Thank you, Lord, that you are bigger than anything we can imagine, that you are brighter and greater than anything we've ever experienced. We pray, Lord, that as we contemplate your word today, that our hearts will be filled with your goodness and your glory, that we'll have greater understanding of your character, and that we'll know you more. I pray that we will be hungry to know you even more, Lord. Lord Jesus, we are so privileged to pray in your name. Today's message is coming from 1 Timothy. Is that a shock or surprise to anyone?
No.
No, okay, good. 1 Timothy in chapter 5. We're actually going to try to finish chapter 5 today. This is an odd passage for any pastor to preach, and I've listened to a number of ministers this week online preaching this and almost apologizing for preaching about pastors should be paid properly. I don't think there's any reason to apologize, nor do I think there's any reason to beg. I feel blessed to be a minister of Jesus Christ, hopefully I fit in this category of directing the affairs of the church well and ruling well. I feel honored. I feel humbled when I meet people in a community that call me pastor, people that have never stepped foot in the church. And some of them never have a plan to step foot in the church, but they still address me as pastor, many of them, and seek my guidance. And that's a humbling thing to carry, and I know that in my own strength there's absolutely nothing worthy about me going out into the community and trying to help others, but in the power of Jesus Christ I feel humbly empowered, and I pray that you'll continue to cover me in your prayers so that God can continue to use myself and this body in being a light, a witness to the community. And I pray that witness, that light will get stronger and better and that it will multiply and grow in many people's hearts. In verse 17, the passage begins, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." It's interesting that there's an assumption that pastors, spiritual leaders, that elders are going to get some honor. And I think in general that's true, that people tend to honor the position of minister. Now, there's been an awful lot of ministers that have done things that cause them to bring dishonor to the church, to Christ, to themselves. And that's covered in this passage as well. One of the messages that I listened to online about from this passage was titled, "How to Fire Your Pastor." And the gentleman giving that message had another pastor friend tell him, "I would never preach that. You shouldn't give ammunition to the enemy." And he says, "If you're seeing the congregation as the enemy, you should probably think about what you're doing and step out of it." Because you all need to know there is a way to fire ministers. And there's a proper way according to Scripture. And if we're not ruling well, we need to be growing. Paul has already told Timothy that people should see the progress that you're making in Christ. If you're not seeing progress in me, if I'm staying stagnant or going backwards, I need to be rebuked, addressed, corrected, and any pastor should be. And if a pastor, myself included, doesn't take rebuke or correction properly, there's a proper way to fire pastors. And it should be done. We shouldn't continue on with ministers that aren't ministering according to the word of Jesus Christ. So the elders who direct the affairs of the church well. It's not saying every elder should receive double honor, but the elders that direct the affairs of the church well, the elders that rule well, are worthy of double honor, and that's a word like honorarium. It's actually talking about money. And that's where some pastors get apologetic, but you know, most people don't go to work without pay. There are some volunteer positions where we just go because we enjoy it and want to do it. But, you know, the town workers, if they stopped getting paychecks, they wouldn't keep coming. The window washers and barbers and train engineers. And you think of any kind of job you can. Glenn, do you think you'd do your job voluntarily if they just stopped giving you paychecks? Probably decide that it'd be a good time to turn the truck in and stay home. Because a workman's worthy of his hire. And here Paul takes Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage, and I love how he says in verse 18, "For the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain." That's from Deuteronomy chapter 25. And "the worker deserves his wages." That's a quote from Jesus Christ. Some of your Bibles might actually have that in red. From Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Paul is saying that both the Old Testament and the new writings that hadn't yet been canonized are Scripture. These are words from God. Very interesting to see that oftentimes we think that the New Testament Christians only had the Old Testament as Scripture. No, once they were written, they were considered Scripture right away. So back in verse 17, "Elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor." And that's obvious from verse 18 that he's talking about some sort of financial covering. And then especially those whose work is preaching and teaching, or especially those who labor, who work hard at... What does some of your versions say? I know that there's some different wording. Instead of preaching and teaching, what have you got, Rosemary?
Verse 18?
Yes, ma'am. No, 17, the end of 17.
Okay. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine."
Those who labor in the word and doctrine. I love the way that's worded, and I think sometimes hearing the different translations is useful. Those that labor, those that work hard, the Greek word for work here is not just, you know, you're going to a job and you're just doing it. No, it's difficult, hard work, it's labor. And in the Word, we're laboring in the Word of God and in doctrine, trying to make sure that the teachings are correct. So in preaching and teaching is appropriate. There's nothing wrong with this translation. But I think it adds some depth when we hear word and doctrine. And really, what is every minister supposed to be dedicated to? When you think about back when the church was just forming in the book of Acts, and there were some needs that weren't being taken care of by some of the widows. And they said that they were going to dedicate themselves to prayer and the word. And so that they could be devoted to those things that ministers are to do. Now, it doesn't mean ministers don't help widows, and it doesn't mean... But, you know, that church was growing fast. They had a few thousand the first day, and more were being added daily. So you're talking thousands and thousands of people. And you know, the dozen workers or so that kind of were in the leadership there weren't going to be able to meet everyone's needs. And as needs came up, they found ways to appoint deacons or servants, people to help out. And they could then devote more time to this particular thing, to word and doctrine, to preaching and teaching, and being covered in prayer. I appreciate that Village Missions sends us to a church that couldn't afford to pay Kathy and I full time. If you think about what you're getting from Village Missions for this, you know, and I appreciate everything that this church has shared with us. You know, we've got housing. The church has been faithful to cover us with covering utilities, and they've been faithful to cover our benefit package that includes insurance. But there's no way then that on top of that, this little body can't afford to cover a salary as well. Village Missions has sent us here, and we're free to dedicate and devote time, both Kathy and I, to word and doctrine, and then to ministering to people in the community. I know that Glenn was an elder for a number of years. How many years were you elder down there at Friar?
About 11 years.
About 11 years. And I was an elder out on Anderson Island prior to coming up here. Working full-time and being an elder, you still have, you know, other duties, and then you've got family, and there's a lot of things going on. I was frustrated that I didn't have enough time for word and doctrine as an elder when I was working full-time, and I was even working at a Christian school where part of my job was to teach Bible. So what a blessing I had during those last 6 years, well, 12 years at the two Christian schools I was at. But we are freed even more now. Much of what I was doing in my extra spare time now has become my job. And it's a blessing, but it's also something, you know, I still need to labor and cover the affairs of the church well. Now, what does that mean? Well, the church building has to be cleaned. That's part of it. The lawns have to be mowed. That's part of it. But covering people is much more important. Please, if I'm not getting into your homes enough, invite me. Harry, am I over there enough or not? Have I worn out my welcome yet? Okay. I want to make sure that I'm available to people. And I appreciate how open you've all been to letting me come into your lives. We were sent here by Village Missions to do two things. To preach the word and doctrine, and to love the people. Do you know that loving the people is also word and doctrine? If my life is not square with God, if my doctrine is not correct, I cannot love correctly. So being in the Word is really of utmost importance for Christian leaders, for elders. Now, again, the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. That quote from Jesus, the worker deserves his wages. Jesus Christ had sent out 72 representatives, two by two, to go out and to minister in different communities. Part of their instruction was, when you get to a community, see if you can find somewhere to stay, and if they accept you, stay at the same place, and don't feel badly about getting food and room and board from them, because a workman is worthy of his wages. This is nowhere saying that a preacher should be getting wealthy and have a Cadillac Escalade and, you know, doing all of these things. This is not about greed. In fact, in chapter 3, it's clearly pointed out, ministers are not to be greedy. But we're also not to be starved. And there's a concept, some churches really believe that the best way to keep their ministers from being greedy is to not pay them. Well, that's probably the exact opposite. Because if you think about it, how many people do we know that their income falls short of their outgo every month? What are they thinking about most of the time? You know, that concern of money. If you don't want your minister to be a lover of money, make sure they have enough. And probably not too much. I mean, there's a balance somewhere there. But interesting thing, I know a couple ministers that have tried to say no to raises when churches have attempted to give them a raise. And they said, no, we're well paid, we don't need it. And they said, that's correct, and that's why we're going to give you a raise. And then we're going to watch your character and see what you do with it. And so it's just another way of testing. When we get more, we have greater responsibilities too. So,
read 20, is that words of Christ then?
That's the words of Christ. The worker deserves his wages. Yeah. Direct quote from Jesus back in Luke 10. Verse 19. Here's where it starts talking about elder discipline, pastor discipline. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Now, that right there is some wisdom. If we think about it, how many people have been brought down by false accusations? Jesus. Stephen was stoned. There's been others. A number of individuals have been falsely accused. Now, it's saying here that, that churches, you need to first of all know that according to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, your pastor has a certain character or he wouldn't be in that place. You should not put someone in the position of minister, of elder, of pastor without those qualifications, and those character qualifications are very strong. So if they've got those character qualifications and have that reputation already, and somebody comes to you and gives an accusation, if it can't be substantiated, if it's just one person trying to stir up strife, don't even pay attention at all to it. Don't listen to it. Ignore it. But what if there's two or three people that can affirm, yeah, this is what that pastor said or did? It needs to be dealt with. Okay? Now, are pastors getting a pass here where a lot of people wouldn't? No, because if you go back to Deuteronomy 19, this is the way for everyone. Nobody should be falsely accused. One witness, according to Deuteronomy, is not enough to bring an accusation. You need at least two. And two witnesses doesn't mean conviction. Two witnesses means there's an accusation, let's investigate. And let's check it out. And then with the proper investigation, you know, you're going to take care of what you need to take care of. And that's where verse 20, well, before we do that, let me talk also about, this speaks to an area of church discipline. And I think too often we forget that as a family, we're to cover one another, to love one another, but also to correct one another and to discipline one another when necessary. And if you go to Matthew 18, I'm not going to do that today, but Matthew 18 or Galatians 6, either one of those, they talk about what do you do when you find a brother or sister that's in sin. When you find someone that's living in sin and choosing to stay that way, what do you do with that? And there's some process, and it's all designed to not to beat them up or to be judgmental, but to draw them to fullness of life, to draw them into correct living with Jesus Christ. So Matthew 18, starting around verse 15, Galatians 6, well, actually Matthew 18 has some parables prior to that tie in as well. So like the lost sheep, if there's, you know, one lost sheep out of 100, the master's going to go out and try to find that sheep and draw them back. The whole purpose of church discipline is to draw people back to Christ, bring them back to Christ. It's never to try to push people away. Now, sometimes people choose to separate from a body because they don't want to correct their sin, but that's not what church discipline's about. Galatians 6 talks about church discipline if you find somebody in sin, and it talks about bearing one another's burdens. Do you realize a lot of times our sin is a huge burden, something that we can't lift off of our own shoulders and get rid of? We bear one another's burdens. That's part of church discipline. Discipline is, you know, a form of discipleship. We're loving one another to correct behavior. We're loving one another to joy in Jesus. I could keep going with that, but verse 20, those elders who sin are to be publicly rebuked. So they're not getting off the hook at all. If there's an elder that's found in sin and doesn't want to correct that sin, public rebuke. So that the others may take warning. Now, there's not agreement on what that others means. It may be so that the other elders may take warning. It's so that people will be in fear. They don't want to do that same thing and be caught in sin. Sometimes the fear of being caught is a good reason to not sin. It's okay. You know, Scripture's not all just, oh, we want you to feel good about yourself. No, it's sometimes you should fear. Disobedience is going to create some problems. Obedience is good. And it seems obvious, but not everyone catches that. So that the others, it may be other elders, but it also may just be others in general. Elders are not above the law. Pastors are not above the law. Too often we've found pastors that get up and preach the word and live something else. And when they're caught in that, there needs to be public recognition because some people are going to know about it. Too often, again, I think, you know, pastors, when they sin, a lot of churches want to try to hide that because they're worried about, you know, maybe lawsuits or something else, and they try to push things under the carpet, and they try to hide things, and even if they release the gentleman or send him packing and on his way, they don't really explain to the congregation what happened and why. And then those misbehaviors can continue to be repeated again and again, either with the next pastor or with individuals in the congregation. Publicly rebuking somebody is not a negative thing because it's going to cause all of us to want to follow Christ more completely and better. So, yeah, if anything, I think this goes with James chapter 3, where it says not many of you should choose to be teachers because there's going to be a stronger... I should turn to it and get the correct words. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. The judgment is going to have to be more strict, and it's going to have to be public because teachers have a public ministry. You can't just quietly deal with a public sinner. There needs to be public rebuke. And then the next one, it's interesting. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus. So it's God's watching. Jesus is watching. And the elect angels, those chosen special angels that are also told, you get to watch too. There's a lot of witnesses with our behavior. Even if we think we're hiding and keeping our sin from being seen, God can read our hearts. He weighs our motivation. He knows us inside and out. And the elect angels, I charge you. So there must be a reason that Paul's coming on pretty strong here. This is like, I'm directing you, Timothy. I'm pretty sure you might waffle in this area. So I'm charging you to keep these instructions and look at this without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism, without prejudging. You know that most of us have an idea of, like, if somebody came to me with an accusation against Mort, for example, if the accusation was something that I thought matched his character, I'd be quick to believe it. If it was an accusation that I didn't think matched his character, it'd take me a really long time to believe it. Instead of bothering to find out is it true or not, I've already made up my mind based on my feelings towards him. Now, if somebody told me that Mort might speak too much, you know, he's chuckling about that. You know what? He might have talked too much. He knows that.
My dad told me that when I was 40 years old.
But you know what? If somebody came to me and said Mort was doing some other type of sin, I would have a hard time believing it. And I would want to find out, you know, what are you talking about? Are there witnesses? Is there any basis to this? Because if there's not, you've got to shut your mouth. I'm going to protect this man. I'll stick up for him. Okay? Now, on the other hand now, you know, we have friends and individuals that we probably wouldn't consider friends in the community. If somebody brings an accusation, how many of us have already made up our mind based on who this person is, whether it's true or not? I know that there's something about, you know, reputation precedes this. I understand that. But Scripture continually, and I'm so thankful for Jesus, shows no favoritism. He's impartial. He says, okay, here's one question. Have you turned it over to God? Have you confessed your sin? Is this something, you're not living in this sin. It's something that's in the past. This is something that's been dealt with. Then Jesus says, you're okay with me. You're forgiven. You're covered. How do we find out? Well, we need to know people well enough so that we can find out. But just first of all, you know, somebody's bringing an accusation, make sure that there's some teeth to it, that there's something real there. Or it needs to just go away. Without partiality, do nothing out of favoritism. I'm running out of time, but I'm going to just jump anyway to James. Isn't that a fun book? How many of you are enjoying James? James chapter 2, it also talks about favoritism, starting with verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. That's pretty solid right there. This isn't like wishy-washy. Well, you can kind of decide if you want to show favoritism to your family or your closest friends or pastors that you like, or, you know, no, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. Now, we're picturing that in our head. We probably, all of us, are already thinking we're showing favoritism. It's like, which one do we think is living the better life? I'm not going to continue that passage, but I recommend it. I mean, you can read all of chapter 2 there. There's a whole lot in Scripture about choosing right and choosing wrong. Proverbs 17:15, I'm just going to read one quick verse. Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. It's an abomination to the Lord to acquit the guilty, to judge the innocent. Verse 22 back in 1 Timothy 5. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. This could have been any of two things. It could be the initial laying on of hands to choose church leadership. That was one of the ways they did it. They'd lay on hands and dedicate somebody, separate them out to be a minister for Jesus Christ. Or it could be somebody that's had to face some church discipline. Be careful how quickly we bring them back in. It doesn't say never restore them. But for restoration, don't be hasty. Okay, a lot of people, when they're caught, will say, I promise I'll never do it again. I've changed. I'm different. Let's spend some time and find out. Is it something that have they heard from God? Has their heart been turned? Are they new creatures in Christ? Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. Don't put somebody back in leadership until you know that they're ready. Or novices as well, it mentioned back in chapter 3. Keep yourself pure. It's saying that actually if you dedicate someone to the service of Christ without knowing their character and they sin, that's your sin. It's on you. So he's kind of giving Timothy a warning here, and I think we can all take that. 23, a lot of pastors have gotten bogged down in this one. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. You know what? There's nothing in Scripture that I can find that says you should be totally abstaining from alcohol. I've chosen to, but that's on me. And there's nothing in Scripture that says that you need to do that. It does talk about a little wine. It does say don't drink to drunkenness. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a reason to not over-imbibe and to be out of balance in any area of our lives. But this is specific to Timothy. I suspect that he may have been falling into that pattern. There were some false teachers that were saying you should never drink wine, you shouldn't eat meat. You know, they were coming up with lists of rules. And legalistic rules are not going to get us closer to God or into heaven. So I'm just going to leave it there. If you have more questions about wine, I'm happy to talk to you about it. We could even meet over at the Whistling Post. And, I'll probably have a Coke. They don't serve Pepsi. But verse 24. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. You know, a person's character is going to eventually come out. It may not be till final judgment, but my suspicion is that most of the time we can find out the character of an individual over a period of time. Some people are doing a lot of good deeds and we never see it. Some people are sinning a lot and we never see it. They find a way to make that part of their life private. Those things will come out. With some people, it's so obvious that they're not living a life that would be worthy of church leadership. So, you know, they may desire to be a pastor or an elder. And to be real easy, it's like, no, you're not that person now. the sins of some men are obvious. Reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. You know, it doesn't take long. Timothy, you're going to have a simple time with some of these. With others, it's going to be more difficult. It'll take some discernment. The same with good deeds. You know, some people are obvious in their good deeds. And others, not so much. But everything will come out eventually. Nothing will stay hidden. Is that a fun passage? There's a lot of good wisdom here, and I'm enjoying 1 Timothy, like all the Bible books. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. I pray that our hearts will be fully and totally dedicated to you, knowing that we can't hide anything from you anyway. Help us to be transparent with one another as well, and to spur one another on to love and to good deeds. Your holy name, Jesus. Amen.